Greetings in the name of the Lord. It was Mark's turn, but we switched things around a little bit, so I'm here. And glad to see you, Jeremiah, and your family. Welcome. If I'd have knew you were coming, maybe you'd be up here. Maybe. Maybe I should let you come up right now. I don't know. I suppose I know how it feels when you go other places. Sometimes it's nice to sit down and listen to somebody else talk, so we'll let it the way it is. Okay, children, I'm going to try this again. Here a few weeks ago, I drew something on the board, and they did finally guess what it was. But I was kind of embarrassed because some of the things they said. So, children, what is this? A wall. Pretty easy to tell, isn't it? And, well, Paul, I guess he called it a wall earlier, too. So, and I don't know if I'm going to speak on what you think I might, but I'm going to be talking about walls today. I felt like God gave me this message a few weeks ago. In fact, I think it was right after I preached the last time. This came to me, and I've been thinking about it ever since. And it was a blessing to me to spend time yesterday thinking about this subject. And the verse we want to think about mostly is in Ephesians 2:14. And you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2. I think we're going to read the whole chapter in a moment here. But I'd like to read this verse to you first. Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I don't have my Bible open. Ephesians here. As we read through Ephesians, I want you to take notice of some of the expressions of oneness. Now, not only do I want to talk about breaking down walls, but I also want to talk about who hath made both one. We want to think about that. And I'd also like for you to think about the words that speak of us. You know, today Christianity is I've noticed, and you may have noticed too, that when people talk about their experience with God, they refer as I or me or how much, you know, God loves me or what God has done for me. And that's all right and good. But I think that there's an emphasis that is being lost that Paul was really bringing out here and many other places. When he writes, he talks about, for his great love wherewith he loved us, and so on. So just take notice of that. Take notice of those expressions as well as the expressions of oneness. And I'm going to read this now. Ephesians 2, verse 1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together. Notice that. Us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, or two, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Builded together for an habitation of God. Did you see anything there? You see any oneness, any unity, any corporate expressions? Lots of them, aren't there? And I realize it all starts with individual experience, and I'm certainly not against that. That's where it all starts, but then it spreads out and it encompasses many others just like you and I, and I'm no greater than you or vice versa. We're all together on the same level in God's sight, so to speak. And how God can take a personal interest in me and yet look at me just like everyone else is hard to understand, because we can't hardly do that, can we? If I have a special friend, it means that he is more special than the others. I don't really think it's that way in God's eyes. I don't think it is. And we tend to think it is. We tend to think God really loves me because of who I am, you know. But he does love me very much and you, but not because of who we are, because of Jesus Christ. Anyways, what we want to talk about today is about the wall, broken down the middle wall of partition. And this drawing is very limited and is not necessarily to scale or anything. This is supposed to be the sun, and those are supposed to be the clouds. My point is, the wall that stands between us and God is as high as the heaven, or higher than, it's infinite. There's no crossing this wall except through the door, which is Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's lots of different lessons we could take probably from that drawing. But my lesson today mostly is simply starting out with how God broke down the wall of partition between us. And what Paul was talking about in the context of this passage is, if you were a Gentile, you were not one of God's people. Now, you could go through the ceremonies and do the circumcision and all of that and join. But in general, the Gentiles were not God's people, and the Jews were. So that means there was a wall standing between Jew and Gentile, and not only between Jew and Gentile, but also between the Gentiles and God. God in the Old Testament chose the Jewish people to be his people. Largely because, as I would understand the Bible, because of Abraham's faith, a little like Noah, we heard in the Sunday school, Noah had faith in God, and so God saved him. And that's a subject in itself. So here we have, and I'm going to, this is actually more than just a door. I'm going to draw on the board. Hopefully you'll be able to see what it is. I'll ask the children to tell me what this is once I'm done. Can you see anything, children? Anybody? Yes, Alex. The cross. Notice what it says in this. Did we read it in the verse? It's in one of these verses. just look at that now. If I can find it, I'm not quite ready for it at this point, but I'd like to just point it out. Yes, thank you. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. By the cross. Now, I've been thinking a lot about the cross lately, and what the cross is and what it's meant to do and what it does in people's lives. You know, I think that's one of the biggest things that's missing in today's Christianity, contemporary Christianity, if I can call it that, is the cross. It's missing. And that's why we, even in conservative churches, have problems, because the cross is missing. Do you understand that the cross is what actually brings us together as people? You know, first of all, starting with God, it's the cross that it's the way that we come to God. It's through the cross. And there's no going around the cross. You notice this wall. The only way to get through this wall is through the cross. The only way. You can say, oh, I'm a Christian, and walk the Broadway right into hell. If you do not go through the cross, you cannot get to God. God is on the other side of this wall, and you must go through the cross. There is no other way. And that's why Paul taught a lot about the cross. And he taught about the power of the cross and what the cross does. You know, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So when you enter through the cross, you die. And then Jesus can live his life through this body. That's the whole point. And I could sit down, and if we could go home and live that way, all our problems would go away. Guaranteed. I'm convinced. If we would let the cross deal with our life the way that God intended for us, it works perfectly. It works perfectly. So if your Christianity isn't working for you, if your church isn't working, if our church isn't working, it's because the cross is missing. That's my message. The cross is missing. Part of it. And so we want to look later at, a little more at that idea of the cross. But it's very simple. God made it very simple, easy to understand. It's just that it's hard for us to take up the cross and follow Jesus. It's hard for us to say, okay, flesh, you have to die. Your flesh speaks to you and says, I want to do this. And you, as a Christian, say, no, that's hard, isn't it? Hard to do that sometimes. But, you know, there's nothing like the freedom that you can find after you walk through this door, the cross. There is nothing like that freedom. We hear a lot today about freedom and protecting the freedom of this country, and which is great, but let me tell you, there's nothing to compare to the freedom that is found after you walk through the cross, so to speak. After you die on that cross, Jesus will free you, and nothing matters anymore except, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, Jesus, when he came to this world, in order for him to bring salvation to humanity, he had to die on the cross. And now we are the blessed beneficiaries of him being willing to go to the cross. Does that tell you anything? It's the same way for you and I. When we are willing to die to ourselves, and then other people in this world that are lost become the blessed beneficiaries of us being willing to die. I think that's one of the points. So anyways, all right, let's talk a little bit about walls. What are walls? And here's a picture of a wall. It's made out of whatever, rock or concrete or whatever. It's a wall. And we have walls around this building. What would it be like if there weren't be any walls here today? We'd be sitting out in the open. We'd be like we call sitting ducks, you know. If it would rain, we'd get wet, and so on. So walls are good, and they can also be bad. They're usually, let's think about this. What did walls do in the Old Testament? Remember the walls of Jericho? They were the city of Jericho's protection against their enemies. And they were huge walls and powerful and strong. And that's why Jericho was what it was because of the walls that was around them. Should we have any walls? You know, I thought about walls. Now, mostly probably what we'll be talking about today will be the negative side of walls and of knowing how and finding out how to break down walls. But if you're in the sheepfold, there's a wall around you. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to have a wall around us that is built by Jesus Christ. And I thought of Job. Remember the story of Job? Job wasn't living inside of a stone wall. Maybe he was, but the wall that the Bible talks about when it talks about the hedge of protection that he had was a wall that God put around him. Still true today. That's why we don't have to come here to be safe. You know, we don't have to come into this church house to be safe from our spiritual enemies. If you are living by the standard of the cross, then God puts his wall of protection around you. And no matter where you go, if you go to Honduras, go to China, it doesn't matter where you go. God's wall of protection remains around you. And that is very, very solidifying in our lives. It gives us confidence to just go and do what God says. Be obedient, like we heard in the Sunday school. You know, Noah understood something about God. That's why he obeyed God. It must be that way for us today, too. We have to understand some things about God in order to obey him. That maybe should be qualified. That sounds kind of like... Sometimes we don't have to understand everything about what the issue is to obey God. I do understand that. But you must know, at least know God's promises and his truth concerning who he is and what he promised in order for you to walk in confidence in your life here on this earth. Okay, the sin, what we like to talk about some is the sin of the church in erecting walls that are based on humanism and doctrines of man. Remember Jesus? He hammered the Pharisees as one of the things that really stirred Jesus up was when he saw how they were making rules and saying, hey, this is God's rules. We make these rules and this is God's rules. Jesus was not impressed at all. So that's a sin. We can do that too. Sometimes we make walls where there are no walls or where there shouldn't be any walls. And then we disregard the walls that are supposed to be there. Doesn't that sound like us? We make walls where they're not supposed to be any, and we tear them down where they're supposed to be walls. We just have things all turned around so often. Okay, let's look at this verse. For he is our peace, Ephesians 2:14. Who hath made both one, talking again, probably primarily when Paul was writing this, he was talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and the walls that were in place because of that. And he was also probably talking about, maybe he was talking about the court of the Gentiles that Herod had built when he built the temple. I never knew this till I came across it yesterday, that around the temple, Herod's temple, there was a wall, and then there was another wall on the very outside, and there's where the Gentiles, they could go into the temple, but they had to stay in that outer court, which was a section walled off for the Gentiles. And then the Jews could go on into the temple. And so how do you think that felt? So maybe Paul was talking about that. When Jesus came, when God established salvation, he got rid of that court of the Gentiles. Paul was addressing the issue of the day between Jew and Gentile. And I suppose we probably don't have any idea how severe this issue was, but the Jews hated the Gentiles. They hated them. They were dogs. They were pigs to the Jews. The Gentiles were pigs and dogs to the Jews. And I can just imagine how tough that must have been when Paul came along and the apostles came along and started preaching, hey, we're all the same in God's eyes. It's no more Jew and Gentile. Can you imagine how that was? Years and years of indoctrination and teaching that, you know, we're God's people as the Jews, and the Gentiles are cursed, and they're pigs and dogs. And all of a sudden, there was this change. And also, remember, there was another wall. In the temple, or in the tabernacle, you had the Holy of Holies, you had the holy place, then you had the, what was this, the outer court, or something like that. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil that was hanging between the Holy of Holies and the outer court was tore from top to bottom. And so that wall was taken away. Now we can come, like it says in Hebrews, come boldly to the throne of grace. We, you and I. Doesn't have to be through an earthly priest, but it's through Jesus Christ. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. That was another part of the wall that was torn down. All right. In a little bit, I want some input from you. I'm going to write on this wall some of the things that put up walls between us and God. I want you to think about some of those. Now, from God's standpoint, He tore the wall down. Right? From God's standpoint, He made all of the provisions for this wall to be removed in our lives and torn down and taken away. But the fact of the matter is, if you're walking the broad way, this is the broad way, and this little sign says eternal death ahead. But you know what, just a little side note, the devil hangs his signs over that sign, and he says he can put on there whatever he wants to. And the people that are walking down the broad way, they don't think about what really is ahead. Because the devil is saying all kinds of other things. But if you're on the broad way, this wall stands between you and God. There's a wall there. You cannot come to God without coming through Jesus Christ. So we have that. And then we also have, as Christians, I think that sometimes, even though we're imperfect, you know, our perfection in Jesus Christ was fully paid for on the cross. But if you persist in your sins, and if you allow sin to come into your life, if you allow sin to come into your life and you live in that sin, does it not put up a wall between you and God? Yes, it does. Puts up that wall again. Even though the provisions are all there for the wall not to be there, so we want to think about some of those things. Actually, we'll do it right now. What are some of the things? I'll write them on there in red. What are some of the things? We started out with the Jew and... Gentile. What are some of the other things that wall consists of in our lives today? Can you think of any? Yes, between us and God. We'll talk about some of the things between each other later, but between us and God, what are some of the things? What's one three-letter word that covers it all? Sin. Let's start out with sin. Sin is the wall. What's sin made of? Children, you can answer too if you want to. Anything you can think of under the word sin. Disobedience. Alex, what was yours? Smoking. That could be a wall. God says, I don't want you to smoke, and you persist on it. Disobedience. Disobedience. I can't read that from back there, but anyways. Any others? Yes. I heard some. Stealing? Who said stealing? Morgan and Heather. Killing? Who said stealing? Oh, back there. Gregory. Thank you. Stealing. Hey, adults, children are doing better than you are. Let's hear some from the adults. Pride, I like that one. That is a very big one. God does not like pride. We'll quickly put up a wall. Any others? Yes. Lies? All these are sin. Kath? Quenching the Spirit. Very good. Barbara. Unbelief. Another very, very good one for Christians. Unbelief. I think we'll let it at that. There's many, probably a lot more that we could put on there. But you see the stuff that
puts walls up. And again, what is the answer to all that stuff? Let's say it together. Cross. The cross is the answer to deal with all of those sins in our lives.
Okay, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. I'm going to go through this. I'm not going to read it necessarily verse by verse. I'd like to look at it kind of as phrase by phrase or thought by thought. He says, "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So here we have this list, which there's a lot more that we could put there, but that is what dead to sin means. Bondage. We were in bondage to these things. We had sin ruling us. We were breaking the law, which disobedience was one of those. What about guilt? Isn't guilt a wall between us and God when we're guilty? Feels like a wall. Troubled conscience, which is kind of the same. Then he goes on to say, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." We could also put that on there. The course of this world stands between us and God. If we are living our lives with the flow. Sometimes we said, well, I'm just going with the flow. Don't do that in your life. Don't do that in your walk with God. Don't just go with the flow. The course of this world, adjusting our lifestyle to the values dictated by the prince of the age. Simply meaning, when I make decisions in my lifestyle, whatever, I don't care what it is, who is dictating your values? Who is saying this is important and this is not important? The prince of this age, which is Satan, has a value system. And he says, this is important and this is not important. God has a value system. And God is saying, this is important and this is not important. Now, who do you think is right? Very simple. God is right. And the devil is wrong. So the challenge is for you to understand what you're basing your lifestyle on. Making decisions influenced by Antichrist. Another way of saying it. There's many Antichrists already in the world, John said. And do you think he's any less today? No. Probably compounded a lot. And so they all have voices and they're saying, hey, this is the way to go. This is the way to go. Listening to those voices and doing that is living according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. There are demonic influences. There are demonic influences today that are trying to influence you to go down the wrong road and do the wrong thing. The spirit, this demonic influence, is a spirit that works in children of disobedience. Rebellion and disobedience. You know, if you want to know, Jesus, this statement is always close to my mind. But Jesus said, remember when Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. Remember that? They were frustrated. The disciples were frustrated and said, shouldn't we just call down fire from heaven? Get rid of these people, you know, burn them up. Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And so if you want to know what spirit you're of, just look, remove yourself from yourself and look at your actions and words and thoughts and all of that and say, okay, that comes from that spirit, that comes from that spirit. I think we can do that. And maybe we need to help each other in that in our lives as Christians. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Living for the purpose of selfish indulgence. Allowing fleshly passion to rule our lives. One of the things that I have against contemporary Christianity. And you might think I have a hobby horse this morning. But I'm just here to expose what I believe. And if you don't agree with it, you can disagree. And I'm not hard to talk to, I don't think. So, but it's the fleshly expressions that you see coming out in so many different ways. And I don't have to go into detail, but
you as Christians, we must discern what is fleshly and what is spiritual. The way of the flesh is the broad way that leads to death. The way of the Spirit is the narrow. This is the narrow way over here. This little sign says narrow way. And this little, you probably can't see it from back there, but this is a bunch of people right here. And it's a group of people, and they're on the narrow way. And that's the way of self-crucifixion, of walking, denying yourself, taking up the cross, and following Jesus, following after God. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now you might not have any bad actions, but what's going on in your head? Where does your mind go? Do you have lustful thoughts? Do you have vain thoughts? Do you have, who knows? I mean, there's so many thoughts that want to come into our head. And Paul said, take them all captive. Take them all captive. And think about these things. Remember that verse? Things that are good, upright, all of those. And by the way, you have, as a Christian, have the power to do that. You don't just have to be servant to your thought. You don't have to be in bondage to your thoughts. You can say, okay, I'm not going to think about that. Leave in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to think about who God is, and I'm going to think about the church, or who knows what. All of the good things. You have that power of Jesus. That's why He went to the cross, so that we can have that power. And it comes through the cross, by the way. It comes through the cross. The power comes through the cross. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Our nature was running wild. Unbroken expressions of self-life. Just a nature that is taking its own way. Those of you that are parents, and you see it in your children. You know, their nature is to do just the wrong thing. It would be easy to be a parent, wouldn't it, if they'd always want to do everything that's right and good. It isn't that way. And the cross deals with that nature that is running wild. And it's necessary for us as Christians. You know, even though you have been disciplined by your parents, you grew up to be an adult, you've learned a lot of things, we still have to deal with that in our lives, don't we? Our nature. Okay, so that's the wall of separation between us and God. And we could talk a long time about that, I'm sure. I'd like to move on a little bit. Does God have any walls of separation today? Does God have any walls in place today? I think so. He says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate." Talking about a wall, isn't it? "Separation, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." John says in, by the way, Paul, I turned the AC off. It might be getting a little warm. I'm getting a little warm. The vents are closed, and so if you want to do that, you can. I just happened to think about it. Where was I? John. John says, "I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified in the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such." So you have come out from them and you have received them. So yes, there's the thought of the wall. And then later in John, the second John, "Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." So there is a clear separation between God and evil. That wall still stands. That's why if you decide, I'm going to let some sin into my life, now this wall is again between you and God. So that wall is still there between good and evil. So yes. And then 1 Peter 2 verse 9, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a strange people." How do you like that for a wall? You're a peculiar people. You're strange because you live by the standard of the cross that Jesus established, that makes you strange. That makes you peculiar. That makes you different. We don't really like the idea of being different, do we? But God is calling us to be that. He said, this is who you are as my people. I'm just telling you, hopefully, what God has already said. And if I say something that's not what God has said, then you have a responsibility to me to tell me, hey, that's not right. So, but anyways, truth. Remember the verses in John there talks about truth. Truth is the premise or foundation of unity in the kingdom of God. And so we want to start thinking about that. How do we have unity? We have so much disunity. We know how to do that, don't we? I don't need to tell you how to not have unity. How do we have unity? Truth is the premise or foundation of unity in the kingdom of God. Remember Pilate when he asked Jesus, what is truth? And maybe you're saying, well, what is truth? I'm confused. I don't know what the truth is. There are so many people saying so many different things. And last night when I was walking out to my cabin to spend a little more time studying, I was like, what would it be like if we wouldn't have this? You know, we've been taught this from our youth. We've been taught this, you know, thank God for that, from little up. We've been taught what God thinks about things. But take that all out of your life. Where would you be? Where would you be? We can't be thankful enough for the fact that we have God's Word. We have the truth. We have the Bible, which tells us what God thinks about things. We have Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, which we can read about in here. You know, if you would remove all of that, I don't know. I don't think there'd be very much hope for us. And that's why it's so important. We have a responsibility to spread the gospel around the world, because people that don't know the truth are lost. They're on the way to hell and they don't know it. And we have the job of telling people, look, the road you're on will not end up in a good place. That's our job as Christians. Okay, we are called to break down walls today, in this age, in 2011, September of 2011. We have a job to do. Don't you agree with me? I hope you do. Walls are carnal. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, For ye are yet carnal. And then he says, why is there among you envying and strife and divisions? Are you not carnal? And walk as men? What are the walls that separate Christians from each other and people in general? What are the walls that separate Christians from each other and people in general? And as I was thinking about this yesterday, just asking God, you know, what are these walls that we put up, that you and I put up? Or maybe we don't have that problem. I think all of you would agree with me that, yeah, we do have it. We just look over the history of the church and we see, okay, yeah, we have some serious problems. And doesn't mean that God's cause is defeated. All it means is that we could be doing so much more if we would get rid of the walls, you know? And I tend to shoot for the ideal, and I think that I should. It doesn't mean that God is not with us when we have problems, because He is. He's, if we're walking in repentance and brokenness before Him. But what are the walls? And one of the first things that came to me as I was, for a little bit, nothing came to me, and I was, yeah, that's right. It is interpretation and application of Scripture. Would you agree with me on that? One of the big ones in our past, in our churches, conservative churches, is the interpretation and application of Scripture. And I find that very interesting to think about. That, you know, the devil, he can't get us by saying, oh, that's not true. You know, when God says something, he doesn't get us by saying evolution is right and creation is wrong. He doesn't. I doubt whether there's anybody here that believes that. But he gets us in something like that. Interpretation and application of Scripture. That's a big one. I'd probably spend all morning talking about that one, how to deal with that. What are some other ones? I'll just look at some of these and then we'll... I'm not going to talk about them a lot. But I will give you the solution. I will give you the solution. It's very simple and works very well. Tongues. I'm not talking about supernatural tongues, so don't put your guards up. I'm talking about this little guy in my mouth and in your mouth has caused many, many walls between Christians. These two fellows are Christians right here. I just put them here to make a point. You know, they're supposed to be walking on the straight and narrow way together. These people have fellowship with each other. This little group of people on the straight and narrow way going towards God, they have fellowship. We know that's the way it's supposed to be, right? If you know God and love God and God's love is in your heart, then you're going to have fellowship with each other. So we're walking the pathway towards God on the straight and narrow way, and we have fellowship. Okay, so that would be great if it would always be that way, wouldn't it? Something happens. Maybe there's a, like I referred to earlier, maybe there's an argument that comes up. The Bible says this, and it means this. And these two guys are talking, and they start talking, and they don't agree with each other. And it continues on and becomes a wall between them. Or maybe this man heard something that this man said with his tongue that wasn't nice. What happens? There's a wall comes up. It happens. It's just normal. And it's such a blessing to know there's something to do about the wall. But our tongue is many times gossip and guile. The fault of our tongues. Hurts and offenses. You know, we hear a lot today about hurt people. And I'm sorry that you got hurt. If you're here this morning and you're hurt, I am very sorry that you got hurt. But don't feel sorry for yourself. Is that too tough? Think about Paul and Jesus. They were two examples that I thought about. And they were hurt many times. They were rejected. Remember when they took Paul and they took him outside the city and stoned him and they thought he was dead. What did he do? Did he go home? Oh, I am so hurt. I'm not never going back to that church again. I got hurt too much. Oh, he got up and he went right back. He knew who he was. He knew what to do with his hurts. And so I just want to tell you, if you're hurt, just go to Jesus and tell him, hey, I'm hurt and I'm bringing it to your cross. I'm done with it. I don't want it anymore. And just let go of it. And he will heal you. Jesus is the best healer there is. So if you have hurts and offenses in your life, take them to the cross and let them go. Open your hands and let them go. And God will bless you and heal you. And then you can continue on in life. I don't want to minimize the fact that we get hurt. I want to say that don't live in your hurts. Don't spend time with your hurts. Just simply take enough of time to take them to the cross and say, I let go of them. And that is so necessary if you're going to live an effective Christian life. Racism. Today we have racism. I don't think we have any problem with that here in this church. I don't think so. I hope not. But you see it in the world today, racism. It's interesting to notice that you remember the wall between Jew and Gentile? That wall is again growing. And people are becoming anti-Jew. And I think God is going to say one of these times, hey, I've had enough of this. And you guys better watch out. I'm going to do something big. I think he is, personally, but that's my thought. Anyways, racism. Paul says, was it Paul? Or I think it was Paul. In Acts 17, and hath made of one blood all nations. One blood, all nations, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of habitation. The point is, he made
All of us in one blood. Doesn't matter if you're purple or yellow or green or black or white, whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. God made you with one blood. That's how He looks at us. Okay, what about this one? We're still thinking about things that cause walls between Christians. Walls between Christians. What about this one? Followers of men. In Corinthians, Paul was specifically targeting the Corinthian church because some of them were saying, I'm a follower of Apollos. Apollos is my Jesus. And some were saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Jesus, some were saying, which was great, but they needed to get together and follow the same leader. So we'd still do that today, followers of men. Do not follow a man. Do not follow a man. I don't care who it is. Please don't follow me. I'm probably not going to take you the right direction. I hope I am, but it could be that I won't. And don't follow me. Follow Jesus. And my heart for you as a church and us as a church is that I will stand here and tell you to follow Jesus and that you will follow Jesus. Don't follow me. Don't follow anyone else. Follow me as I follow Christ. Culture. What about that one? That has brought many walls into the church. Culture. And that's a huge subject. But let Jesus be the one that dictates and defines your culture. He will. His followers have a culture. I think so. I just don't see it any other way. Many times it's not our culture maybe, but it's He does have. There are very significant things that followers of Jesus do which translates into a culture. So don't be ashamed of that. But do not allow culture to bring walls up between you and your brother. Now, if your brother's wrong, I'm not saying that you should agree with his wrong, but don't let culture become a wall in the sense that they are not essentials. Remember the wall between Jew and Gentile in the book of Acts? It was very shortly after the birth of the church that they had problems too. And the Jews were saying the Gentiles need to be circumcised. And so they had to go through that whole thing of trying to figure out what to do. And apparently they came up with a workable solution for that time at least. And so it's possible. No matter how deep our preferences run, no matter how strong our thoughts are, you know, or stubborn our heads are, or whatever, Jesus wants us to walk together. And He wants us to figure out what to do with the issue of culture and tongues and, you know, all of those things that we mentioned. Interpretation of Scripture. He has a way through it. And so much of the time I feel like we have just accepted, the church has just accepted like, well, this is just normal. It's just normal to have divisions. It's just normal for me. If I don't agree with my church, just go somewhere else. And I'm not saying there's never a time for that. But have you really grasped the vision of what God wants from His people? And walk in that. That's the challenge for myself. How to break down walls between us as people. And there's probably many more things that we could talk about that bring walls up between Christians. So the wall is there. Now what do I do? The wall is there. Now what do I do? What do you think? I'm going to let you answer. What do you think the best thing is to do? See if I made my point yet. What do you do when the wall is there? Yes. Go to Jesus or go to the cross. That's the point. Don't forget that one. If the wall is there, the first thing for you to do is go to Jesus and say, hey, what about my brother? There's a wall here between us. What shall I do? And then you say, well, I'm willing to do whatever I can to get rid of this wall. And I realize that it takes two to sometimes it takes two people to remove the wall. I think I could say that way. But you can come to the place where, as far as you're concerned, there's no wall between you and the brother, even if he doesn't like you, doesn't agree with you, whatever the issue is. And I find that to be a great blessing. You know, in relationships that are a little bit difficult maybe in our lives at times, such a blessing to go to the cross and say, hey, I just bring it to you, Lord. You know what to do about it. And I'm just here doing what you want me to do.
So, what do we do? I like the Barnes commentary on this statement. I really like it. He says, the best way to produce peace between alienated minds is to bring them to the same Savior. I think that is just great. A great concept. The best way to bring peace between our alienated minds is bring them to the same Savior. Okay, well, how to break down walls between us. My relationship, it starts with my relationship with God. You must be born again. If you're going to understand anything about removing walls, that wall must first be removed between you and God. I was going to put on here a bunch of things that you can trade for this list and this list. And I'll just tell you some of them. Number one is, I say number one, one of the ones is when you go through the cross and leave that sin behind you, and you come over here to God, you think He has a list of things, of blessings for you? He most certainly does, and it's not even comparable to any of that stuff. Forgiveness, adoption, peace, joy, you know, and on down through. What would be some more that we could put on there? Love and unity, no walls. Just a whole list of things that you can experience when you walk through the cross towards God. All right, so back to our, it just reminded me of that when I was thinking about my relationship with God, being born again, and then walking in light and truth and brokenness and humility. One of the things that the cross will do in your life is work brokenness and humility. And when a broken person and a humble person, when you meet up with a broken and a humble person, you can't fight with them. They don't fight. Broken people do not fight. So if there's a fight going on, you know that you or whoever hasn't experienced the power of the cross. Broken people do not fight. I should bring this to a close, I think. Trying to figure out what else needs to be said here. Let's think a little bit about the thought of the difficulty between Christians in the idea of scriptural application interpretation. First of all, you must understand the picture or see the picture that God paints of His church. You must understand that or you won't be able to walk through this. And this picture is given pretty clearly by Paul in different places. And one of the places is in 1 Corinthians 1, back in the same context where he was talking about the divisions between them. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. You know, that's not too bad. We can do that without too much trouble, can't we? We can pretty much all say the same thing as such. Then he goes on, that there be no divisions among you. There be no divisions among you. That's another standard. Another facet of the picture he's painting. No division. But that ye be perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together. And then he goes on to explain what that means. What he's saying. In the same mind. The same judgment. I don't see a lot of room for huge differences in the body of Christ. Do you? It's hard to get around that. You can say, okay, well, he's just saying that we all preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is saying that, but he takes it beyond that and says, I want you to think the same way. I want you to think the same way. I know that has to be qualified, but it is there. He wants us to have the same judgment when it comes to things, when it comes to issues. He wants us to think the same way. And say the same things and judge it the same way. It's a high goal. Very high goal, I think, or ideal. But I think we have just maybe given up on too much of it and said, well, it's just not possible. Again, it comes back to this. It comes back to Jesus. If Jesus is forming your head, so to speak, if He is forming the way you think and it really is Jesus, when you come over here into this situation, you have two people that are disagreeing. Whose fault is it? Is it Jesus' fault? When Jesus, we know there's no division in Christ. He was the perfect example of oneness with His Father. So there's not, the fault isn't in, Jesus isn't saying to this man, hey, think this way. And to this man, no, think that way. It's not Jesus. It's not Him. So what is the problem? What is it? It's us. It's us. We haven't come to the cross maybe with everything that we need to come. So when Jesus brings people together, He even makes them think certain ways. And there's going to be, they're going to be similar. Now, He's not going to, maybe not going to make you like, all like blue or all like purple or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the foundational things of Scripture and even in application. I believe personally that when you come to a scriptural principle, you have a group of believers, you should be able to say, how does this apply in our lives? You know, how should this be expressed? And in a group setting, there should be a thread of oneness there. I don't see anything else from the Bible. If you can show it to me, I'd be happy to see it. But as I look at that picture that Paul paints, and then the example in the book of Acts, you have the example there. Wow, it doesn't come to me now. They were all with one accord in one place, and something about the same. Somebody know what that verse is? It's very, very much like this verse. There was oneness and unity. It was because they knew Jesus. And again, I want you to go from here remembering that. Remember, unity and oneness and the absence of walls between Christians comes through the cross to Jesus Christ. That's the key. Very, very simple, but seemingly hard for us to get to that place. Perfectly joined together. Did I read that? Yeah, I did. I did read it, but I skipped over it. But that ye be perfectly joined together. I thought about this church house. If you, somewhere here there's a theme, I don't know where. You get the point? This church house has probably hundreds of pieces of drywall, and there's probably a seam maybe somewhere here, but you can't see it. They're perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together. And don't you think that's what God would like to see when He looks at His people? They're perfectly joined together. Now, if this piece of plywood would be, you know, wherever this seam is, if it would come out and sit on top of here, we'd say, well, that's, what kind of a builder was that? That's an awful job that carpenter did. He just put the plywood on, he just overlapped the plywood. That's a, you know, that's the challenge we face as God's body. The church in general is telling the people that look at that wall something about the builder. And so, you know, you can say, well, it's His fault. It's His fault that there's a wall there, you know. If He wouldn't think so dumb, we wouldn't have this problem. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're probably the one that's thinking dumb. That's usually how it is. So just take it as that. I'm probably the one that's off target or not thinking straight. It's, you know, and it may be Him. I'm not saying it's not. But my point is that we need to take personal responsibility and say, okay, Lord, I want to do whatever I can to make this work. I want to do whatever I can to live a life that is free from walls, that does not have any walls in my life. That's a blessing to be able to live that way. There's no walls between me and anyone else. And everything, you know, the fact of the matter is when you read through the book of, or the epistle of John, John says, if you're right with God, you're right with your brother. And so we have probably bought into the idea that I'm right with God. Yeah, it's not quite the way it is, should be with my brother, but I'm still right with God. And that's not how it works.
when God is living in your brother and God is living in you, there is a connection there that's called fellowship. Fellowship is broken. Part of your connection with God is broken. I don't know how far that goes, but it's definitely not. It definitely affects. Remember what Peter, I think it was, said about the marriage relationship. If you and your wife are angry at each other, don't expect God to hear your prayers. It's based on relationship. Your relationship with God is affected by your relationship with your brothers. For He is our peace. I want to close with that. He is our peace. You're in a troubled situation? Bring Jesus into it. Go to the cross. He is our peace, who has made both one, broken down the middle wall partition between us. The best way to produce peace between alienated minds is to bring them to the same Savior. Remember that. He is our peace. Okay, I think we'll pause for prayer and I'll let Mark close. Shall we bow our heads? Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Sorry I've been so long-winded, but I pray that somehow this truth would come through to our hearts, that we would say, hey, I'm going to live like that. I'm going to let you work in me to the point of where I will at least be an example of this truth in my own heart and life and live without walls. What a blessing it is, Lord, to just be able to live by the cross where all of the things that we want are dead and we just want to serve you and love you. So I pray that for all of us. We would learn to walk this way. Shine your light upon us. Expose any darkness in my heart and life as well as this congregation. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.